But here's the blessing. If you responded to any kind of trial this last week with joy, guess what? You are more like Christ today than you were last Sunday. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't it make you say, Lord, very hesitantly, maybe you want to give me another one this next week because I like changing? You pray it carefully, but the Lord might just answer that prayer because there's nothing like being changed into the image of Christ. Well, last week we did launch our verse-by-verse series through the book of James, and we began looking at this very important letter that this man wrote under the Lord's leading. He wrote this letter as the pastor at the church at Jerusalem, but he also wrote to Jewish believers who were scattered throughout the world as well. And he wrote this letter to encourage the young faith of believers scattered throughout the world. We talked about the reasons why these people were scattered, Jewish believers in particular. And so he writes to the believers in Jerusalem as well as outside of Jerusalem to persist in their faith and to apply their faith in a practical way. What kinds of trials have you experienced this week? What kind of tests has the Lord allowed to come into your life? We noted last week that he says, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of trials. And that when means you will fall into all kinds of trials. You will experience all kinds of things. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. And so if you really did get through last week without any real tests or trials, and it seemed quite easy last week, either you're very mature as a Christian and a lot of things happened and you just handled them wonderfully, or you've got something coming. But the question is not, can you stay out of trials? You're going to have them. They're going to come. That is a certain thing. Not only are these trials and tests inevitable, we also learn that they are beneficial because God uses all kinds of difficult situations for all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. And he does this to change us in all kinds of ways. It's like the toolbox that a good mechanic has. My father was a professional diesel and auto mechanic. And he had a toolbox. My toolbox is about the size of the top of this part of the pulpit right here. It's about 1.5 feet long, 1/2 foot wide, and then about 8 inches tall. And most of my tools, except for a battery-charged drill and saw, fit into that toolbox. I don't have a lot of tools. I don't have a lot of vested in my tools. And my father's toolbox was bigger than this pulpit, had all kinds of drawers that pulled out. It was a really nice toolbox. And he had a tool for everything. He had wrenches this big and wrenches that big. He had everything. He had pneumatic stuff and he had power stuff. He had all kinds of things. And when there was a problem, the question always was, which tool do you use to fix this problem? And that's the way it is with God. He has the whole world and life at his disposal. He knows what you need, and he allows certain things to happen to work on you. And you will never be perfect in this life, but the perfection of God is the goal, and he is always working on something new. And that is the purpose for these trials. All kinds of trials in all kinds of ways. You know, I'm probably not going to have a sewer backup this week. I had that happen last week. I hope I passed the test. I have something else coming. That's going to be different. And it's going to test me in a brand new kind of way. And I need to respond with joy, and so do you when you face these things. Grateful joy. But, you know, responding in grateful joy is not the only response that we need to have for trials, because you probably already experienced this week, you need wisdom. When my sewer backed up this week, I needed wisdom. As I explained, my toolbox is very small, and that also will illustrate to you my personal experience when it comes to fixing things. It's also very small, and I'm growing, I'm learning. I learned some things last night. But I was on the phone with some people, and I was navigating the situation looking for wisdom and praying, Lord, how do we tackle this problem? I was rejoicing, but rejoicing didn't solve the problem. It only helped me to respond for the reasons God wanted me to have the trial. Wisdom also is needed in trials. We need joy in our response, but we also need wisdom to navigate the trials properly. We need wisdom, which is why after this section that talks about trials, James says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." When you ask God for wisdom, here's the fact for today. When you ask God for wisdom in a trial, you must be committed to the wisdom that he will provide. You have to be committed to what he's going to tell you. When you ask God for wisdom, you need to be committed to the wisdom that you're asking him to provide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand today what it means to ask for wisdom. And I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness and the strength to do that very thing, to ask and to ask properly and to ask with the right level of commitment. Help us to be able to get the wisdom that we need from you to navigate our trials skillfully, that your will be accomplished, whatever that means. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one here today, you definitely need to ask for wisdom. There's not a person here that is a born-again Christian to whom this message does not apply. I reminded us already this morning that James says, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of trials. The when is very clear, you will. It's a very definite fact. You're going to experience trials. But James also says something here. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. And when he says if, he is not considering the possibility that there are some people in the church that don't lack wisdom. This is not James talking only to the people who don't have it. What he's doing is he's using what I'll call today the teaching if. He's being nice. He's avoiding what could be said, and that is, people, you don't have wisdom. You're not wise. You're foolish. You're incompetent. You are incapable. See, James is a good pastor, and he doesn't really want to start his letter that way. He uses a teaching if, and he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What is a teaching if? Let me give you another example here of how to use an if like this. Let's say that I say something like this. If you are going to die someday, then live today as though it were the last day of your life. Let me ask you a question. Am I unsure? Am I unsure that some of you may not die? Is that a question? Am I now limiting who I'm talking to today? Those of you who are going to die, live today as though it were your last day. And for the rest of you, I'm sure there's another point for you to get later in the message. That is not what James is saying. He's assuming. That's a nicer way than me saying, look, you are going to die someday. I know you don't want to think about it, but think about it. No, that's not really nice. So I use a teaching if, and that's what James is doing. If any of you lack wisdom, that means no one here should be sitting here wondering if you're the one that lacks wisdom. Because you are. Everyone is. Everyone here lacks wisdom. That's what James is saying in a very nice way. There are not some people in the church who have all the wisdom and others that don't. In fact, the more wise you become, the more you realize you don't have wisdom. That's wisdom. A person who will live life and navigate trials with skill is the person who understands they don't have the necessary skills. We definitely need to ask God for wisdom. So here's the question. What is wisdom? He says, if any of you lack wisdom, and we all do, if any of you are short in your wisdom, what is wisdom? What is it that I lack? wisdom here is having the right knowledge and perspective, but it's more than knowledge. It's more than a certificate on a wall or a diploma in a frame. It's more than a GPA or some academic accomplishments. It's more than a book that you wrote or you read. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is taking the knowledge that you have and doing the right thing with it at the right time. It's skill. It's using knowledge skillfully. It is taking the right knowledge and perspective and using that knowledge skillfully and appropriately in the situation at hand. Consider the skill of an architect. An architect is an engineer who goes to school, and in his high school years, I trust he focuses on his math and his science classes. And then as he studies those things, he goes on to a technical school, and in that technical school, he continues to expand his practical knowledge and his mathematical knowledge and his scientific knowledge and his understanding of the natural elements and these kind of things. And then he may go on to some further training and get further specific certification on certain kind of things. And then he begins to take jobs. And for some architects and engineers, there comes a day when they have to design a skyscraper or a bridge if they're getting really good. And they have to walk up and they have to evaluate some raging river or some drop-off cliffs or some rugged terrain. And they have to start with this situation geographically and put a bridge there. And what do they have to do? They have to take the knowledge that they've built up over the years, and they have to sit down with a piece of grid paper and a pencil and some rulers, and then they want to go to their computer and they have to enter in some data and create some models and some CAD perspectives, and they really work on this thing, and then they build a little makeshift model and a scale model. And they work hard and they apply this knowledge, and eventually they turn it over to skilled workers who take their knowledge and skills and they take their tools and all that they've learned and their insurance to back them up in case they mess up, and they build this bridge. And we drive across bridges like this all the time because somebody had wisdom to take the knowledge that they learned and apply it skillfully. I did this in sixth grade, not at that level, but I built a bridge. In sixth grade in the public school, I, for one semester, was placed in a home ec class. I did cross-stitching. I stitched a couple of bunnies in a flower pot. I also learned about canning and a couple of other things. I felt kind of out of place in that class. But everybody in the sixth grade had to go through home ec class for a year. And the second half of the year, I got to go through something better. It was shop class. We're building little wind sail cars with popsicle sticks and having a race out in the hallway. And I remember doing a variety of things. And one of the things that we did in shop class in sixth grade was we built toothpick bridges. Anyone here ever build a toothpick bridge? Yeah, it was fun. It was my one, apart from Legos, it was my one foray out into the engineering world. And it was interesting. I just remember that the teacher taught me a lot about triangles and the strength of the shape of a triangle, how that the triangle has more structural integrity than any other geometric shape. And that was interesting to me. And so when I came to my personal responsibility to build this toothpick bridge, and by the way, this toothpick bridge was going to be tested. They were going to take a big bucket and put a dowel rod across that bridge and put bricks in that bucket for the sand back there. He knows what I'm talking about, yeah. And the idea would be to see whose bridge could hold the most bricks. So what did I do? I built a bridge that had nothing in it but triangles. We all had the same amount of toothpicks, and I just kind of worked this out. And I had triangles like this, then I put a triangle in the triangle like this, and I put a triangle in the triangle like this. It was just all triangles. And you know what? I won because I used the knowledge. I got the point that when my teacher taught about triangles, triangles were the key, and I went crazy on triangles. Now, my bridge eventually broke, but after I had the most bricks. We know a lot of things, don't we? But we need wisdom to take the things that we know and apply them skillfully. It's easy to know what the Bible says, but when you have to decide, do I accept chemotherapy? Do I take the natural path? Do I just pray for healing, or do I go to the doctors and do whatever they say? That's not easy. You need wisdom. We need wisdom for all kinds of things in life. And that's what we need to understand. We don't have the wisdom and the skill that we think we do sometimes. Don't be fooled into thinking that you know how to handle trials. You don't. Let me say that again. You don't know how to handle trials. Are you willing to admit that? You say, well, I'm 70 years old and I know. You don't. There are trials you have to experience yet that you've not experienced. And you continue to need wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, and guess what? All of you do. Sorry about that, but you do. You all lack wisdom. All of us do. And if you feel like for the last several months and weeks, you really have not needed to ask the Lord for wisdom because you're handling things just quite well, you've missed something. You've waltzed through some things. And you've come out more proud than humble, more self-reliant than God-dependent. And you're going in the opposite direction. That's not wisdom. See, sometimes we grow old in life, and as we grow old, and I try to say this respectfully, but we grow old and we become sedentary. We become kind of solidified in our experiences, and we think that somehow we know it all, and now people just need to come to us for the answers. And if you're younger, you always need to go to the older for wisdom. I understand that. But I tell you, we need folks who have gained years over time who continue to seek God for wisdom like a child. That's the kind of wisdom that younger people need to see modeled. The kind that always goes, are you the kind of person that when someone asks you for advice, you say, no, let's pray about that? Or are you the kind of person that is just so glad that that person finally figured out that they should be talking to you in the first place? And you have a whole 2 hours of information to give them. You want to set up times with them because you just can't wait to unload what you know. What are you telling them? Whatever you tell them may be helpful, but start with going to the Lord because that is wisdom. Number two, not only do we definitely need to ask for wisdom, we need to ask the right place, the right source. We need to ask God for wisdom. We see this in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, and all of us do lack the skill needed to navigate trials, let him ask of God. We need to ask God for wisdom. Why is this important, asking God? Because there are other sources of wisdom. There are other scenarios. There are other ways of applying knowledge that are not from God. And if you look later in the book of James, we're going to discuss at length the kind of wisdom that is from above and the kind of wisdom that is from this earth. There are two kinds of wisdom. I'll only mention it today. We'll talk more about it in greater detail later in the book. But just because somebody is skillful doesn't mean they're skillful in the right way. Have you ever known a pathological liar? Someone with a compulsive lying disorder? I have. And I'm blown away. Several years ago, I was introduced to somebody and got to know somebody very well. And over time, I realized this person is a compulsive liar. And they got it from their parents. And it was kind of a hereditary thing as well. And it was a real issue. And it blew me away. Academically, this person was not the most brilliant person in the world. Their grades were kind of low, and socially they were a little bit challenged. And yet, when it came to covering their tracks, boy, their IQ must have been through the roof. The kind of stories they could tell and the way they could tell it, I would try to be looking for the lie and I'd miss it. They were so good, so skillful what they were doing of taking all the knowledge available to them and using it in a way to make it look like the problem didn't even exist. It's amazing. Politicians sometimes, and I'm not going to brush all with the same brush, and every politician needs to be taken in his or her own right. But in general, in the world of politics, there's a lot of skill there. Skill for raising money, skill for selling yourself, skill to get all kinds of different people to feel that you are for them, and really are, and you've been dreaming about them since you were born, in fact. And there's a skill that's required in the world of politics to really make it somewhere, how to present yourself and how to talk and how to state positions and how to answer questions and so many things. There's a lot of skill that's required, but at the end of the day, it's usually just a self-serving, self-promoting kind of a skill. It's cleverness. It's taking knowledge and using it in a very clever way, but that's not the wisdom from God. The wisdom that we need is a different kind of wisdom. And James talks about it later in the book, but we're mentioning it here in brief. Let me ask you a couple of questions. When it comes to seeking God for wisdom, what about asking other people? What about asking counselors? Is there a place for getting counsel from other people? And I would say to that, yes. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14 says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety and there's deliverance in the multitude of counselors. It is wise to seek counsel from other people. It is wise to have some people in your life that you can go to for perspective and advice when you face difficult situations. I have that in my life. I have some pastor friends who I would go to, and I know their different levels of expertise and experience and perspectives. And sometimes I like to go to people who I know have a different perspective than I do. Sometimes someone who actually disagrees with me about something, because it helps me to get a fuller perspective and it shapes the way that I think and approach something and I come out wiser for it. I have people in my life on the mechanical side of things that I'm learning and I have learned over time to call. If my car has a problem, I call my dad and I make a few noises on the phone to him and I tell him where in the car that noise that I'm making up is coming from, and he'll give me some things to look at, and then when I talk to the mechanic, it sounds like I know what I'm talking about. You kind of have to know who to talk to. That's wise. No one person has all the answers. Always start with your spouse, of course, if you're married. Always start there. When you're making a personal decision, children, start with your parents. The Bible teaches that. Speak with your pastor and other wise people who take spiritual interest in your personal well-being. But here's the caution. The wisdom in going to counselors is wisdom. It's biblical to do that. But here's the caution I need to give you. Be careful not to let the counselors that you go to displace the role of God. No one person in your life is God, except for God. And God may use this person or that person too, and you need to take things seriously. Children, take your parents very seriously. You obey your parents. That's very clear. The Bible is clear on that. Husbands and wives, take each other seriously. I tell people as pastor, I pray for you. I have a heart for you, and I hope that when I talk to you, you will take what I say seriously. But I also hope that you don't just walk up to me as pastor and say, what am I supposed to do? I tell you. And you, oh, that must be God. That is not a personal relationship with God. That is replacing God with me, and I don't want that. I want to point you to God. I want to tell you what I think you really need to consider, and there'll be times I'll be very strong, and there'll be times I'm not going to be as strong, but ultimately, I want you to go to God. I want you to have that personal walk with Him and with His Word. How do you go to God? First, you do this. You go to His Word. David understood this when he said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119:105. Learn to go to the Word of God in difficult situations. In fact, David tells us that the Word of God served as his ultimate counselor. David was a man who knew counsel. He was a man who went to counselors. He hired professional counselors to operate in his palace to give him advice when he would go to battle and to tell him what they thought he should do. But at the end of the day, his ultimate counselor was the Word of God. He says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Sometimes it's just too easy to call up your pastor and ask him what you should do. It takes work and desire to study the Word of God. I commend to you the book of Proverbs. The whole Bible is wisdom. But I commend you the book of Proverbs, and personally, I'm looking forward to doing an institute or a Bible summer series or a growth group Sunday series on the book of Proverbs, because there's so much practical truth in the book of Proverbs. And if a young person can get their heart around and convinced of what the book of Proverbs teaches, they will be strong. They will be equipped. Learn to study the Word of God. I personally love how David expressed his search for wisdom in the Word of God when he says in Psalm 119:18, this is a favorite verse of my Hebrew professor in college, Dr. Barry. I hope you get to meet him someday. I've already talked to him about his next furlough and when he can come back, and hopefully sometime next year we'll get him out here. And he was a blessing to me in college. I remember one day when he was an adjunct faculty member. He didn't live at the place where the college was. He would visit from time to time and teach a module here and there. I remember him staying in the dorm. And I would get up to jog in the morning, and I went down one morning early to jog, and I stumbled into his devotional time. It was a small little building, and we were all kind of packed in there, and he was in the main living area, and he had his English Bible and he had his Hebrew Bible out to the same passage, and he was on his knees. He was reading these things, and I heard him. I snuck by, and I heard him. And he said, "Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." He was just talking to the Lord on his knees with his Hebrew and his English out before him. And that explained to me why his classes made such a difference in my life. He was a man with a PhD. He was a man who had written a dissertation. He was a man who knew so many things. And he was on his knees with his English and his Hebrew Bible, crying out to the Lord, quoting Scripture, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law." When is the last time when you approached Scripture, your heart so craved wisdom because you so sensed your need for it? You said, "Lord, open my eyes. Give me something." He said, the longer you're in a church like this and the older you are as a Christian, the less you seem sometimes to feel the need to do that because you feel like you know everything. Well, you may have the information, but you don't know it. It's not deep. It's not personal. It's not real. And we need to go to the end of our life with that heart cry, "Lord, show me something here in your word. Teach me, give me the wisdom that I need." Before you call up that counselor, before you go to your pastor, get in the Word of God. And then get your counsel. And then run it by the Word of God. And may the Word of God be your counselor. That is a very helpful indicator here of whether or not you are responding to trials and tests properly. If you do not grab onto Scripture, search the Scripture, meditate on Scripture, quote Scripture, think about what would the Bible tell me in this situation, you're not doing it right. Because that's where it starts. But the young person, the old person, the person of any age who faces a challenge and says, "God, what does your word say?" That is a wise person. And I commend the Word of God to you. But you may be wondering then, so what about the things that the Bible doesn't specifically address? And what about the areas where the Bible gives principles and doesn't give specifics that I have to apply? That's a great question. And this is where we need to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God and these what I would call subjective and personal matters in our lives. Yes, the Bible doesn't have a verse for you telling you the person, first and middle and last name, or if you're in a different culture, I don't know how, you know, however the names play out in your culture, there isn't a verse in the Bible that gives you your spouse's name and address and all these things. You just have to figure that out. And there isn't a place in the Bible that tells you exactly what college or university to go to and when and what job. There are principles here, but these are not things that the Bible says specifically, and we have to understand that. Questions like, should I, as pastor, should I accept the call to be the pastor of Faith Baptist Church? That was a decision I had to make last year. I didn't have a Bible verse that gave me that answer. Now, I searched the Scripture, and I had verses that informed me in that direction, but at the end of the day, I had to make a decision between me and the Lord. Do I accept this? And how do you know? Should I purchase such and such house? Should I switch employment? Should I accept chemotherapy or try natural alternatives? Should I take the promotion or not? Should I pay for my child's education or expect them to do so? Should I send my children to public school or homeschool or private school? The list is endless of the things we wrestle through in our lives. And the Bible doesn't always give us answers specifically. That's why we need to have a very close and personal walk with the Lord. What is the solution? Ask for wisdom. Go to the Word of God, know what it says, and then keep asking for wisdom. And God will give it to you in a personal way. Letter A, He gives wisdom without hesitation. He gives wisdom, and the Bible says, He giveth to all men liberally. He gives without hesitation is the meaning here. When it says that God gives liberally, it means without hesitation. He does not hold back to anybody. There is no set list of qualifications that you have to be a certain kind of person for God to ask. No, there's a certain heart we need to have, but He is liberal in His dispensing of wisdom. He does not hesitate because of who you are. Alan Bloom, in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, published back in 1987, provides this helpful illustration. He says this, "My grandparents were ignorant people by our standards, and my grandfather held only lowly jobs. But their home was spiritually rich because all the things done in it, not only what was specifically ritual, found their origin in the Bible's commandments and their explanation in the Bible's stories and the commentaries on them, and had their imaginative counterparts in the deeds of the myriad of exemplary heroes in the Word of God. My grandparents found reasons for the existence of their family and the fulfillment of their duties in serious writings, and they interpreted their special sufferings with respect to a great and ennobling past. I do not believe that my generation, my cousins, who have been educated in the American way, all of whom are MDs or PhDs, have any comparable learning. When they talk about heaven and earth, the relations between men and women, parents and children, the human condition, I hear nothing but cliches, superficialities, and the material of satire. For all of our education in America, we often lack wisdom. We lack the kind of wisdom that a simple husband and wife, without even a high school diploma perhaps, can get from the Word of God. We need to take the Word of God far more seriously and look to that as our source of wisdom. Not all the books and the PhDs and the MDs and the things that we can accrue in life. We need to be people of the book. And here's the good news. Any of you can. God responds to simple people. My mother is a very simple person. She was a very shy girl. She was the third girl in her family of three growing up and didn't have a lot of background. She was saved in an evangelical church, but not mentored, not discipled. She went to high school. She didn't have many friends because she wasn't very social, and she just wanted to do hair. She wanted to be a beautician, so she got a beautician's license. That's all she wanted to do. That was her vision for life, and then she wanted to get married, and that was pretty much it. And now she's serving the Lord on the other side of the world as a missionary's wife. She's been a pastor's wife and so many other things. A lot of people view her as an example. And you know what? She only has a high school diploma and a beautician's license. She's a simple, simple, simple person. She has wisdom. And I have benefited from that. And you can have wisdom. Every lady of this church, you can be wise. Perhaps just stop reading a few of those novels and start reading a little bit more of the Word of God. Perhaps just start watching a little bit less of the soap operas and reading a little bit more of the Word of God. Do your children know you and your grandchildren know you, ladies, as a mother and a grandmother of the book? Are you the kind of lady that when they walk into your presence, they do sense they're in the presence of God. Not because you put on this special smile and all. They just know. Are you the kind of person where it's evident that the one you love more than anyone else is Jesus, and you just love him? That's the world has robbed us of the real beauty of godly womanhood, and we need it. Our church needs it. Our children need it. We need godly women heroes. And men, the same. We need men of the Word of God. God gives wisdom without hesitation to any who seek it. Letter B, he gives wisdom without scolding. This is encouraging. When you ask God for wisdom, he does not upbraid you. He does not scold you. He doesn't say when you come to him for wisdom, well, let me give a disclaimer here. Let me just tell you before I give you this wisdom that I don't know why I'm giving it to you. You've not been very good this week. You've been kind of naughty, and I really can't give it to you. But I'm going to give it to you. But I want you to understand, the next time you come, you better come a little bit more serious. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, you know what, you're quite immature here. Why are you asking for wisdom? You should know by now. You've been a Christian for 20 years, and you're still asking for wisdom? Come on. That's not how he responds. In fact, he's actually waiting for you to come, and he is not going to scold you at all. He loves us to ask for wisdom. That's the way he made it to be. The perfect man and the perfect woman, before they sinned, Adam and Eve, they enjoyed a perfect life. And what was the perfect life? It was a life of complete dependence on God without any questions. And Satan came in and said, oh, you could be a little bit more self-sufficient here. You can have the knowledge of good and evil, know a few more things that only God can handle, and you can handle that too. You should be able to be your own point of reference. You should be able to be a little bit more competent and not, so reliant on God. And they took that step and they lost something. The beauty of true dependence. Unquestioning dependence. The kind of perfection that always goes to God for everything. That's perfection. Not self-competency, not self-sufficiency, not this person that has it all together, but the person who goes to God like Adam did before the fall. Wisdom is going to God for everything. And God loves it. That's the way he made it to be. You might say, I have a different experience, though. You see, I face trials of all kinds, and I've asked for wisdom, but no wisdom came. Or I asked for wisdom, and the trial just continued and continued and continued and didn't end for a very long time. But you have to realize that James is not saying here. He's not saying if any of you face a trial, let him ask God for wisdom, and God will show him how to get out of it quickly. God's not saying, well, ask for wisdom and he'll take it away. That's not what he is saying. James has already challenged us, right, to learn the importance of endurance, of stamina, of fortitude, of toughness in the trial. And that's the kind of wisdom that we should be asking for, right? The kind that says, Lord, help me to know how to stay in. Lord, help me to know how to handle this. Help me to know how to keep on with this, not help me to get out of it. I had to face this last night in a small, silly way, but with the backup of my sewer. I wanted the sewer fixed now, and I wanted it fixed quick and cheap. And I had to wait for the guy to come. And finally, the guy came. And then I was working on the last points of my message, and I was praying. I even stopped, and I folded my hands, and I was praying there on that seat for a little while as he was down there drilling. Lord, help it to be cheap. Lord, help it not to be too expensive. I was. And I was working on some of the later points of my message. And the Lord said, what if it's not cheap? What if that's not what I'm trying to teach you? It wasn't as cheap as I wanted it to be. It ended up being more expensive. And God said, are you happy about that? And I made the choice to rejoice. Because it was a different kind of trial. It wasn't how to get out of it. That's not what he was trying to teach me. He was trying to teach me, you can expect even a bigger bill, Thomas, and you can still trust me, right? That's what he was teaching me. And compared to what some of you have had to experience this week, it was probably pretty minor. But that's where I'm at in my schooling of wisdom. God had to teach me that kind of wisdom. You see, he doesn't always promise, well, he doesn't promise to take us out. He promises to get us through. Why doesn't it seem like the promise for God to give wisdom whenever we ask and to give it without hesitation, without scolding, and without discrimination, why does this such unqualified promise seem to really happen? It's because we're not asking for the wisdom to endure. We're asking for the wisdom to escape. Consider Paul himself, who was very transparent. I like Paul's examples of transparency. If I were Paul as an apostle, I wouldn't have been as transparent. Paul actually tells us about the time that Peter confronted him in front of he tells that story. He tells another story here as this bastion of the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. He's honest and he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And then he says, "And I was spiritual, and I took that, and I said, 'Thank you, Lord,' and I have been strong ever since." Is that what he said? No. He said, "And I prayed." I'm going to paraphrase here. I'll just read it. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." He prayed about it, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Well, that's not what he wanted. So he prayed a second time. Then he prayed a third time. And then he realized the wisdom God wants to give me is not the wisdom to escape. It's the wisdom to rely and to persist. And as far as we know, he had that thorn, that pestering problem in his life, till the day he died. But how did he respond? He responded like James told us to respond. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He said, after the third time, "Now I get it. Now I'm seeing the wisdom. The wisdom is to rejoice. And the wisdom is to take your grace." One of the reasons why some of us here may not be getting the wisdom from God that we want is because we're asking for how to escape instead of asking for the wisdom to go through, no matter how long it lasts. That wisdom is the wisdom that God gives without hesitation. How many of us say, one man says here, how many of us say while being tested, "Lord, I need wisdom. Please use this trial to increase my wisdom and understanding of you, your people, and life." Letter C, God gives exactly what we ask. He gives what we ask. It says, he upbraids not in verse 5, "and it shall be given him." What is this? It. What you ask for, that's the it. He gives you it. He gives you what you asked for. And if you ask for wisdom, that wisdom is what he's going to give you. He's not going to give you wisdom for the next day. He's not going to give you wisdom for 2 years ago. He's going to give you that wisdom, the wisdom you ask for right now. And sometimes we want the wisdom to get out. We've talked about that. And other times we just want the wisdom for, let me see the future here, Lord, and that's going to really help. No. Just right now, what's the next step? That's all we need to know. What's the next step? I'm this way when I'm learning the subway system. I branched out on some new lines this week in some of my travels, and I'm starting to get my mind wrapped around a couple of different things on the subway system. But if you see me on the subway, I'm trying to act like I'm a normal person in New York here. I know what I'm doing. But I do peek at that map on the subway wall a little bit on the car. I try to act a little bit inconspicuous. I look like I'm normal. But I do read the map, and I'll study what's the next stop coming up here because I don't want to miss it. And then I get up my Google Maps printout, and I'm looking. Now, I try to memorize all the stops before I leave, but it doesn't usually work that way. I have to memorize the first one, and then when I get on the train, I sit down, breathe a sigh of relief, then I pull out my map, look at it, memorize the next one, and I put it away. And I get to the next stop, and I pull out my map, look at the next one, memorize that. Just one step at a time. And that's the way life is. We want to know everything. God says, no, you just ask for the wisdom for the now, and I'll give it to you. It keeps us in a place of dependence. Now, let me take a moment to reconsider something I mentioned earlier in this message. When I said that, ask the question, how do we go to God? The very first and very clear answer to the question of how to go to God for wisdom when we ask for it is we go to the Word of God, right? We go to the wisdom that's found in the Bible. And there are some that will argue, there have been books written about this, that when we go to God for wisdom, the only way we get wisdom is through the Bible. There's no other wisdom except for the Bible. And I appreciate that. But as I mentioned earlier, the Bible doesn't tell me who to marry. The Bible doesn't tell me what job to take. The Bible doesn't tell me exactly when I'm supposed to take the promotion and all of these kind of things and what kind of cancer treatment to engage in. The Bible doesn't tell me all of these things. It gives me principles. It guides me on my journey. But when I look here in James chapter 1, it's really hard for me to see this as being just a reference to the Bible. He says, ask, that's prayer. And then he says, God will give it to all men liberally. He upbraids not. And he gives it. Any wisdom that you need is always available when you ask God for it. Any wisdom. And you have to remember something, people, of Faith Baptist Church. That when this book was written, the book of James is probably the only New Testament book available. The rest of the New Testament was not available yet. And even then, not every church had the book of James. Only the church or the people that it was written to initially had it, and it had to be copied and it had to be spread around. And not everyone had the Old Testament either. The Old Testament was usually only located in a synagogue where there was a city where there was more than 10 Jewish men. That was the only real access you had to the Old Testament. And even then it was up in the public and the rabbi had to unfold it for you and be presiding when you read it and all these kind of things. You had to be able to go to God between you and God and talk to Him and get that personal, relational, subjective wisdom. And it's still that way for us today. I can't fully explain it, but I know I'm married to the right wife. I follow biblical principles, and then I prayed about it and got some counsel about it. But at the end of the day, I just know. I don't have doubts about being here at Faith Baptist Church. I know I'm supposed to be here, and I could tell you this reason and that reason, and I have biblical reasons, but at the end of the day, I just know. And God, if you're willing to be anchored to the Word of God, is willing and able and not going to hesitate to give you personal wisdom. I just have a hard time seeing this passage being something that is limited to just the study of the Word of God. He will give you what you need to know very specifically. Number three, you need to ask without hesitation. God is a God who gives wisdom without hesitation. But here's what he asks, that we ask for it without hesitation. God gives wisdom when you actually are asking for it. The wisdom to endure, not the wisdom to escape. God gives us wisdom without hesitation. But how should you ask? Without hesitation. Letter A, you must depend on him to give it. The Bible says in verse 6, let him ask in faith. We have to depend on him to give it. What does this mean? It means very simply that we ask with the same kind of dependence that Moses displayed when he had all the millions of the nation of Israel standing behind him. And he was standing with the nation of Egypt running after them. And he took his rod and he stuck it out. Lord, you got to help. And the water split. Or when the priest came up to the Jordan River and they have all the nation of Israel standing there with anticipation after 40 years of waiting. And now the time has come and they walk out with the Ark of the Covenant and the waters of the Jordan River are raging and they step in like they're not raging and then the waters split. We need to come to God with the same kind of faith that David had when he saw Goliath in the Valley of Elah and he said, oh, where are the soldiers? Where is God in all of this? God is going to fight my battle. And he took his little sling and he just walked out there. And he said, okay, Goliath, you are going to fall because of God. God's name is on the line. And he had the Word of God and he had a sling. That's faith. He didn't know exactly how the giant was going to die. Was it going to be the first stone? I don't know. He had extra stones with him. But he just believed. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You've got to be anchored in the word of God when you talk to God. When you have promises in the back of your mind when you're praying, it's a lot easier to ask God believing. Circumstances don't always line up. They don't always look right. Sometimes they look very confusing. But if you have a promise from the Word of God, you can claim that promise. And then He can even give specific wisdom based upon that. Letter B, you must be committed to the wisdom that He gives you. And this really is the ultimate point that I'm burdened about today. We must be committed to the wisdom that He gives. A significant reason why we refrain from asking God for wisdom in many cases, if we're honest with ourselves, is that we are not sure that we really want to follow through on what we suspect He wants us to do. We don't really know that we really want the wisdom that we suspect He is going to give to us. You mean if I just submit to my parents and obey them as a high schooler, it's all going to be real embarrassing, right? That was going to be wise. I remember as a young person, I was a senior in high school, and I had signed up for a Bible college. I was accepted for this college. Everything was in the books. It was all good. Application fee was paid. And one night, my mom, I heard the conversation across the hallway. Now, my mom was not in charge of her family. My dad was. But my dad was smart. He could tell when the Lord was working in my mom's heart. And he didn't blow it off. She said, honey, I don't have a piece about it. I don't have a piece about Tommy going to this school. That's what they called me sometimes. And I'm laying in my bed across the hallway thinking, oh, Lord, please, no. Oh, please get in my mom's heart here and change this around. I'm applied. I'm all set up. I have things locked down. I've told people where I'm going. This is really embarrassing. God, please work in my dad's heart. Help him to take leadership and to realize that my mom is off on this point. And real spiritual asking for wisdom, right? And all I know, my mom's reasons were very insignificant, quite frankly. I didn't see it. My dad really didn't see it. But he came to me that night and he said, son, your mom and I don't have a piece about it. I think you have to withdraw your application. I said, but Dad, then where am I going to go? We've looked everywhere. He said, I don't know. And this is before the summer, before school. But we're going to have to trust this. I didn't want that. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. I just wanted to move on with my life. And I won't explain all how I ended up where I'm at and where I went and all these kind of things. God provided. But God, He gave wisdom. It just wasn't what I wanted. And isn't that whether you're a teenager or just a grown person, we're not always sure we want. And we're usually smart enough to have a hunch that we pretty much know probably what He's going to tell us. We just don't want it. That's the problem. We don't want the suffering. We don't want the embarrassment. We don't want the hard path. We want to get out and look good in the process. We have to be committed. We have to ask in faith, but then nothing wavering. In verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You don't ask God. Number one, subpoint here in verse 7, you don't ask God for wisdom out of curiosity, or you will not get the wisdom that you need. See, one man says we often pray, and we are prey to the shifting winds of motive and desire. We want wisdom from God one day, but then we want the wisdom of the world the next, and we want it all to kind of happily work together, and it doesn't work that way. The old saying that means probably very little to us anymore because it's so cliche. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You really can't. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve the world and God all at the same time. And we just don't want what comes along with serving God. We don't want the pains of discipleship. We don't want the suffering of the cross. We don't want the laughs of the world behind us and the snickerings and the jeers of the crowd and the lack of friends and popularity. We don't want to die to self. We want to be a good Christian and like everybody else all at the same time. And it doesn't work that way. We want to retire real nice and comfortable and then be a great Christian at the end of our life as well. And it probably doesn't usually work like that. It's one or the other. In some ways, asking for wisdom mirrors God's design for marriage. When a bride and groom exchange their vows, they assure one another that they will be committed to the relationship for better or for worse. How nice. Is there a worse? Is every day a bed of roses? You marry a sinner. Sorry to tell you that. You marry a sinner. And that person married a sinner worse than them. And it's great. Because it changes you. It changes you. And see, people bail out of their marriages because they think it's too tough. It's not. It's the most beautiful, wonderful thing in the world because it changes you. It changes you from the inside out. And at the end of a really long marriage, you say, boy, these people must have had it easy. They look like they're in love, like they're having a honeymoon, and they're 80 years old, walking down, holding hands, rubbing each other's fingers, and those are the, like, googly-eyed for each other. 90 years old, just happily in love. Boy, this must have been a real nice marriage. They probably had a few fights and arguments, and they worked them out. And you know what? They came out like Christ. That's how it works. We don't want that. If you will not ask God for wisdom, willing to take whatever he tells you, not only will you not get the wisdom that you need, you will get a restless life. You will experience a restless life. James says, you'll be like the waves driven back and forth. Let us not, one man says, make light of our hesitant faith. Doubting God is serious business. Not wanting what he will give is serious business. Such doubt implies we have a very low view of God. To receive answers from God, you must come to him with the conviction that he gives. He rewards to those who diligently seek him. The wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of suffering, the wisdom of endurance, all of these things are God's grace. It is God graciously allowing you to join him on the pathway to glory. And the world gives you all of these fanciful ideas of how you can have a nicer, more comfortable way and do your own thing, and it never turns out right. You show me one person who refused to follow the wisdom of God because they wanted to be like their friends and go the way of the world and have that comfortable life, and show me a life like that that actually turns out. I don't know of one. But you show me someone who's committed themselves to whatever God tells them to do, even when they don't like it, and they go through with it. That is a wise person. The person who stays in the trial to the end and lets God change them. That's wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God. He will give it. If you are committed to what that wisdom means. Sometimes we're just not really wanting that. And James is writing this letter to tell them, please put your faith into practice. Accept the wisdom that God will give and let him change you through it. Next week, we're going to talk about let the brother of rich who is rich rejoice when he is humiliated, and let the person who is poor rejoice when they're exalted. Different kinds of trials we're going to talk about, even economic circumstances, and how all of them play out for the good. And all of us need to accept them. But I'm not going to tell you that message yet.